All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord, as we gather here to hear your word and to worship you in spirit and in truth, to know you in a deeper way, to have your word written on our hearts and minds, to be transformed. Lord, we understand that this is not something to be taken lightly, Lord. And so we now just present ourselves to you. We ask that our hearts would be ready to receive your word, Lord. I pray for any potential possible distractions, anything that's swirling around in our head that is a temptation, Lord, to think about other things, Lord. We pray that the fox wouldn't spoil the vine, Lord. We pray that Satan wouldn't steal the seed. And so, Lord, as we get into your word tonight, may our hearts, we ask, be sensitive and receptive and open to whatever you have to say to us, Lord. And we do want to take this time to pray for Israel, Lord, and ask that you give your angels charge over them. We know that you're working a plan through them, Lord. And so we pray as events happen now that are headed towards some very difficult times, more difficult times in Israel. We pray that you would show yourself strong on their behalf, Lord, that you would be their defender, that you would be their strength, your ever-present help in time of need. And may you be glorified until the day when all nations will praise you and worship you, Lord. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, can you say hello to a couple of people before you sit down? All right, come on in, everybody. All right, come on in, grab your Bibles, and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. So we're starting a new book this evening, 2 Timothy. We're calling this book, it's taken from 2 Timothy 4, Fight the Good Fight. This book is unique in that this is Paul's last recorded writing that we have. As we read this letter that he wrote to Timothy, he is facing impending execution. He sits in a Mamertine prison, which is different. This is the second imprisonment. Before, where he wrote those letters from prison to the Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, he was writing more on house arrest. Now he's in what it's kind of like a cistern, a water hole, a big well that's a concrete well, and that he would stay in this very cold, damp, terrible condition dungeon sort of thing. And he was there knowing that he would die soon. We get some good insight from historians like Eusebius and Tacitus telling us that the reason he is there, so he was in prison in Rome before he got out, he's back in. The reason that he's back in is because Caesar Nero, who's the Nero, the Caesar at the time, he wanted to rebuild. He had a rebuild project in Rome. He wanted to rebuild it, make it better. And the Senate didn't approve. The Roman Senate did not approve the rebuilding project. And so he burned the city. He burned 10 out of 14 districts and blamed it on the Christians. Much of the early Christian persecution happened around this time. And Paul was the main target. So Paul was taken because of this and put in prison, and he awaits his final execution. As he writes this letter, it would be sort of like just sitting there alone. We find out he was alone. He was cold. He was abandoned by many of the people that were close to him because of fear of what might happen to them. Being a Christian during this time and really much of the early years of Christianity, it was a very, very dangerous thing to be a Christian. To give your life to Christ meant probable execution. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, which I encourage you to do, it's a book about many of the martyrs during this time. It just gives a little snippet on several martyrs. It's really a foundational book. I'd encourage you to read that, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And so this book has the flavor, what I think of as a football coach. We have these exhortations and these charges and exhortations to continue to preach, to stick to the word, and you're gonna get that feeling. And because Paul doesn't want his work to stop with him. Timothy would be the main one who would carry on the work, but there were many. And this letter has been read by many in the church to encourage those in the church, especially in difficult times, to continue on in the faith. The word suffering is used here four times in four chapters. So that's a common theme that you see, and that's something that is common to a person that names the name of Christ unapologetically, of course, lovingly, but at the same time, a person who lives with convictions that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so this is a great book. I'm excited to go through the book with you, and I would like to encourage you over the next couple weeks, it's a short book, four chapters, to try to read it through just 10 times. Just take some time, just read it through 10 times. Absorb everything that's in there, all the nuggets, all the information, all the things that God has for us in there. It's because it's a very rich book. And so let's dive right in. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. A little different introduction with the addition of that promise of life, which I believe is because he is facing his pending death. And you know how, at least for me, sometimes when I write or study to teach, that it's actually for me a lot of times. As Paul's writing this letter, it's probably very encouraging to him as he's writing it. And he puts this little phrase in, the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So that's as he's facing death, that's what he is holding on to, this promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. So he says to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So another little, if you're paying attention to Paul's letters, he says grace and peace a lot, but this letter has mercy in there, in addition to some of the other letters that he wrote. And no doubt it's because he wrote to a pastor. He knows pastors need mercy. So he said, grace, mercy, and peace to you, Timothy. Timothy was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. We went through 1 Timothy and we saw that he was struggling, had a lot of problems, a lot of issues that he was dealing with. And Paul encouraged him to stay there because the church is the pillar of truth. And so he says in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience. What a great thing to be able to say as you face death. Why is he saying that? It's because he knew in his heart what he did in his actions in regards to ministry were not for himself, but were purely for the love of God and to fulfill the calling that God had on his life. And so as he sat there, he could say, I didn't have any other agenda. I didn't have a false motive. I wasn't trying to get things from people to better myself. In fact, I'm in prison because I didn't do that. and I didn't compromise on the truth. I preached it and fulfilled the calling that God had on my life. And so, as they say, a good conscience is a soft pillow. But he had a pure conscience. And that was important to convey that. He says, as my forefathers did, recognizing that his ministry was not a ministry that he did alone, but he stood on the shoulders of many who've come before him, starting with the Old Testament patriarchs and the prophets, and those shoulders that he stood on. He's surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He understood that he is caught up in this thing that's bigger than him, and that many had gone before him, and he is passing on the torch so many will come after him, which all of us are here doing. And so that's what we want our life to be, to reflect and honor those in faith who have gone before us. But then we want to pass on the faith to those who are going to continue on after us. He says that without ceasing or stopping, I remember you in my prayers night and day. So he prayed two times a day. That's a joke. He's praying continually. And it's interesting because there's so much that could be seen as taken away from him. You know, Paul was an active guy, seemed to not like to sit around too much. And yet he was stuck in this position. And yet he's being fruitful with what he has. He's being fruitful with something that nobody could ever take away from us. And that's our ability to pray. There are people now that can't come because they're in bed, stuck in bed, sick or convalesced, that they are praying for the church. They are praying for us here tonight. There are probably people in foreign countries and foreign nations that can't be here physically, but they're praying. And so that's something that we can always do, no matter what happens to us. And really, that's the best thing that we can do, is to pray. That should be the starting point and the ending point. And everything in between there is things we do from prayer and ending in prayer. Prayer is how we win the battle. The armor of God ends with praying. Above all these things, pray. We put on the full armor of God and then to pray. And that's what Paul is doing. He says in verse 4, he had greatly desired to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. We don't know exactly the tears that Paul was speaking about, but it's possible that the last time he saw Timothy and they left each other, there was a tearful goodbye. And we know that there was a lot of prophecy about Paul and the danger that Paul faced going certain places. And Paul said, I don't count my life dear to myself so that I may run my race with joy. And so Paul experienced the hardship of being faithful in his calling and what that brought on as far as the missing of friendships and companionships. Sometimes serving the Lord is lonely. And sometimes you find yourself in a place where only God can fill that void of loneliness. And so he was in that place. He says, Timothy, I wish I could come with you. There'd be such great joy in this reunion, but it would never take place. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Notice he uses the word genuine. It's because Paul's recognizing what often we see, and there's a lot of fake faith. There's a lot of pretenders. There's a lot of people that go through the motions or just do outward things. But in reality, when the rubber meets the road, then they fall away from the faith. Matthew chapter 13 talks a lot about the different soils that there can be, the soil being the human heart. And there's some soils that receive the word of God and they're happy, but the cares and concerns of the world choke out the seed, or the persecution that can come from someone walking in faith and the Word of God. They fall away from faith as well. So he's recognizing that, that there's an authenticity about Timothy's faith. And he explains that a little bit more. He says, this faith that you have, Timothy, it was first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded it's in you also. Again, the emphasis that I'm convinced that your faith is real and true. Look at the lineage of faith too. The godly lineage that he had. You don't see the mention of his father. His father was Greek. His faith didn't come from his father. His faith came from his grandmother and his mother. And the influence that they had on him was notable, preparing his heart for the day that he would receive Christ and go on and be used by God in such a mighty way. Verse 6, he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So there's one of those football coach exhortations. Timothy, remember, it's interesting, he's calling him to remember his faith. Remember when he got saved. Remember the calling. Remember his parents' faith. And then remember what happened, Paul would say, when I was there and your gifts were recognized. It's obvious you had spiritual gifts and I laid hands on you personally and prayed for you that the recognition of those spiritual gifts that have been given to you. But then he has to tell him to stir them up. It's sort of like a fireplace. It starts to lose its fire, or a campfire, and you kind of get in there and stir it up a little bit to cause the flame to get more oxygen so it takes off more. So we see that Timothy was struggling. We see that in the first letter as well. He was struggling. It's okay to struggle. It's normal to struggle. If someone said that they didn't struggle, that I would think they're not being honest or something's not right. Struggling is part of being a Christian. Sometimes we feel like, well, if I struggle, then there's something wrong with me. There's not. Paul struggled. He said he's hard-pressed on every side. He speaks about all these trials and difficulties that he struggled with. It's not a problem to struggle. It's a problem to quit because of the struggle. So we need to fight our way through the struggle. And God has given us the tools to do that. And when we step out in faith, when we step out in our calling, that's when we really start to feel the attacks. We start to feel the pressure. And the more we step out in faith, just in obedience to the Lord, the more we'll experience those attacks. Sometimes we'll think it must be a coincidence or something. It's not a coincidence. Just because we're stepping forward in faith, and Satan hates that, and he will attack us. The purpose of his attack is to get us to stop, to get us to chill out, to get us to sort of back off of what God has called us to do. Why is that? Because the stakes are high. So you just walking in obedience to the Lord, it annihilates the plan of Satan. He can't handle it. So what he'll try to do is derail us, to get us off track, to get us more interested in something else, or to get us to where we find something that makes us feel better, or it's not as hard, or something like that. And so he's encouraging him. He's saying, look, stir it up. There must have been a time where his gift was just sort of, the embers were going out. It was fading. We all need somebody like that in our life to stir up, to say, hey, come on, let's go. Keep fighting the good fight. Don't give up. Keep going. Just that encouragement. And that's what Paul's doing in this whole letter. He's encouraging him. Hey, look, that blow you took. Hey, it's okay. Keep going. You don't have to quit from that. So Timothy, look. What's going on with you? Stir it up. Stir up that gift. And the reason why is because what's happening with you, Timothy, it's not of the Lord. Because God has not given you a spirit of fear. So apparently it was fear that was causing him to not stir up his gift, not use his gift. So fear. So he had a very real physical fear of something going on. But Satan will use fear on all of us in some sort of way. He has suburbanite fears that he uses for you suburbanites. So the fear of someone won't like me, or if I talk to that person, then they will have a bad view of me, or a fear of missing out on the job promotion or losing a job, a fear of all kinds of things. Family members who don't want to talk to us anymore. I'm afraid of that. And he says, "Don't let the you don't. That's not of the Lord." He's saying the new you, the converted you, the new believer you, the born again you, the follower of Christ you. That's not you. That spirit is something else. That's not of the Lord. Because what you have is the opposite of the spirit of fear. So the spirit of fear is not of the Lord. It's of the enemy and it's of the flesh. So what do Christians have? They have a spirit of power. Okay, so when you can kind of use this as a gauge where you're not doing something because you're afraid of something. So just know that's not of the Lord. And recognize what's happening. And say, that's not of the Lord. And what is the Lord is that He's given me this boldness, this power to do what God has called me to do. And the fact that He's saying power may mean that He's afraid to fail. He's afraid of stepping out and stepping up, because if He does, then it might not work out. He was getting a lot of pressure, and it made it seem like that seemed like the church at Ephesus, it wasn't working out. The church wasn't growing like he thought, or the people weren't being faithful like he thought. The people were criticizing him, and so he might have thought, well, what's the point of all this? Maybe he thought not enough people are showing up, and it's just dying. And Timothy's saying that don't give in to that. Don't make excuses and don't make up stuff on your mind, because your only role, Timothy, is to be obedient. And when you're obedient, then you have power, the power of God, the power of God to do what you can't do, the power of God to continue on in the face of extreme circumstances. And not only do you have this power of God, you have this love. So Timothy might have been discouraged from all the criticism and all the hits that he was taking. And he's saying, look, God's given you this ability to love people even when they hate you. This ability to love people when they betray you, when they turn on you, when they don't respond, that you can love them still. That's of the Lord. He's given you a supernatural ability. And then he says of a sound mind. And what that means is that God has given us a mind that is able to think about and function in a way where we are able to see the big picture, where we are able to see things spiritually, where we are able to understand the spiritual nature of things and not react to all the things that come our way, but instead pray and praise God and continue in faith. A sound mind is not one who is susceptible to the emotions that Satan will use to try to pull us away from God. A sound mind sticks to it. A sound mind recognizes what's going on, and a sound mind is a mind that has the helmet of salvation. That the mind is protected by the knowledge that we are saved and that God is in control and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So that's his exhortation. And then he says in verse 8, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed. That's another word we see. So Timothy might have been struggling with just feeling ashamed, embarrassed. People might have been challenging him on what he believed and saying, you're an idiot. How could you believe that? You're not smart. You got to get with the times. You got to think more progressively. The world's not going that way. And so he says, don't be ashamed. And he says, therefore, because he's pointing out, you're different, Timothy. You're different. You're not like the world. You've been saved out of the world. And because of that, remember that. You're different. God has called you to be an instrument of the difference that is in you to bring that to other people. They're supposed to be like that. You've been called out of that. So don't forget that calling, the calling that you have to call people out of that as well, so that the Lord would do what he's done in your life. So don't be ashamed, verse 8, of the testimony of our Lord. Not of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So what was happening is people, they would be saying, what kind of faith do you have, Timothy? You say Jesus is God and he died on the cross? That's weak. And you remember, they're worshiping possibly all these Greek gods. They're possibly worshiping Caesar. They had to say Caesar is Lord or they would be killed. And so you think about these deities that they're looking at. And just the power and the strength and just crushing their enemies. And they're saying, Timothy, you're following a God who people were actually able to kill. And look at the guy you follow, your father in faith. What's going on with him? He's just sitting there in prison. He's going to get his head cut off. What kind of thing is this? It's weak. You're weak. Look at you. This is a pressure that he was facing. And in the middle of that pressure, he's telling him to embrace that. There's something about embracing the testimony of Jesus. There are many that think the Christian faith is ridiculous because our God died on the cross. It's because they don't know anything about the love of Christ. But he's telling them, lean into the suffering. Don't run away from it. This is part of the plan. This is part of how it works. In order for people to get saved, for some reason, they need to see the instruments of the message harmed and hurt and suffering. It goes quite against some of the messages in the gospels that are preached today that are false gospels. But he's saying that the suffering actually furthers the gospel. And we've seen that exactly happen historically. The blood of the saints is the seed of the church. And so don't be embarrassed, but lean into it. Understand this suffering is part of this miracle of God and the grace of God that points to his suffering on our behalf and Paul's suffering currently on people's behalf. Lean into that. For the gospel, according to the power of God. So we can expect suffering if we're going to walk out in faith. He's pointing him now to think about Christ. This is part of the sound mind. This is how we work our way through the suffering. Think about God. Think about His suffering. Think about our union with Him, our sharing with Him in that suffering. Think about the martyrs of the church. Think about the prophets. Think about the apostles. And think about all those who suffered and count it as a privilege. And think about, first and foremost, Jesus. But isn't it interesting, the writer of this letter, Paul, what was instrumental in his salvation was the death of Stephen and him being at the feet of Stephen, being present as Stephen was being killed, and Stephen crying out, "Lord, forgive them." Those who are throwing rocks at him for nothing that he did wrong, for preaching the gospel, and he is saying his last breath, and Paul was there as a part of the mob that was killing him. And Stephen looks up. He gets a glimpse of heaven. He takes his last breath. And no doubt that was instrumental in Paul's eventual salvation, that in the suffering of Stephen, he recognized some uncommon supernatural love that Stephen had in the midst of his death. He had the love for the people. So the writer of this is saying, look, the suffering is not bad. It's not going to turn people off. It's actually going to demonstrate that is authentic, your faith. So remember, verse 9, remember who has saved us. And He has called us with a holy calling. What a privilege that is. What an honor it is to serve the Lord. That there's no higher purpose that a person can have than it, other than having this holy calling. And it's not according to works, but it's according to His purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Why is He saying that? He's reminding Peter, so Peter will have the confidence that he needs to keep going forward. And that confidence is the reality that God has called him. And notice he says it's not of works, because what can happen is we can get discouraged because we can start to feel like we're not doing it good enough. We start to feel like there's other people maybe better equipped for this. And this is a common tactic of the devil, discouragement. He'll never stop trying to discourage us. And so he's telling him, look, you were called to this, and it wasn't according to anything that you did. This should give us confidence, because it's all what God has done. And he even goes back to the foundation of the world, that God set this plan in motion. So this was the confidence that he's telling Timothy, look, this was God's plan, and He is faithful to complete what He started. So don't give up. And remember, it's not up to you to make it happen. It seems like Timothy is feeling like a failure. And he's telling them, it's not what you do. I've had many people over the years talking about ministry and wanting to get in ministry and do things, but they say things like this: I could never do something like that. Or I'm not like that. It, meaning like there's certain people that are in different categories. And yes, people do have different gifts. But no one can say, I can do that. That's the whole point, is we can't do it. That's the whole amazing thing about ministry or serving the Lord with our gifts. What is a gift? It's something that is given to us. So if something's given to us, then we're to use it, right? One of the saddest things for me is when I get what I think is a great gift to my kid and he doesn't like it and doesn't play with it. That's very upsetting. So God wants us to use His gift. And no doubt this is where the supernatural element starts to enter into our life. were prone, and Timothy was struggling with this, to just sort of go along and do spiritual things, but do them in our flesh. And everything that we do in serving the Lord should be done bathed in prayer. And should be done in the power of the Holy Spirit and surrendered to the Lord. But I get it. I know sometimes it's just a check the box thing. But we never want to do ministry like that. We never want to do anything. We never want to feel like, well, I got this. I know how to play the drums. So I don't need to think much about it. I don't need to pray. I know how to hit the thing and make it sound good, right? Right, Andrew? But that's not ministry. And Andrew owes it to us to use his talents and gifts in a spiritual manner. Otherwise, we might as well just go to a concert and hear music. And this is what he's telling him. This is probably what Timothy is struggling with. It says, the encouragement to say, look, if you have your gift, just allow God to stir up that gift and by faith use your gift and do what God's called you to do. And as you do that, there will be a supernatural element. And imagine if God said to the early church, say to the disciples when they're first starting out, and they're all anxious to go after they saw Jesus rise again from the dead, and he just said, go charge. He didn't tell them that. He said, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. You don't want to go out there in your own flesh, in your own strength. You don't want to be preaching the gospel without the power that God has given you to preach the gospel. And so he's reminding Timothy, look, this whole thing is not about you at all. It's about God working through you. And the experience that one has from God working through them is the experience that God wants us to have of the fullness of being a Christian. The fullness of being a Christian is knowing that God's given us a gift and then in faith exercising ourselves in those gifts and experiencing the power of God working through us. Otherwise, it's just sitting around and watching other people do that. That'll get boring after a while. It's just a stepping out in faith. There has to be times where we step out in faith and go beyond what God or what we feel like we can do. So in verse 10, he says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the whole thing, the power of the gospel. To which, verse 11, I was appointed preacher and apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer. I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So Paul's confidence, as it might seem like he's lost everything, his high position, his esteem, respect that people would have for him, his living, monetary things. You remember in Philippians, he says, I count all things a loss, but the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus was so much better than everything. And if it meant this intimate fellowship with Jesus, would occur at such a high level by being in a prison. He embraced that. He had an understanding that he wants us to have, to see things on a bigger scale, to understand life in a bigger way, to understand the temporal nature of this life, to understand what's really important about being a believer in this world. It's the gospel. It's being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. It's stepping out in faith in the calling that God has for our life. So again, he has one of those football coach moments. Hold fast. In other words, hold on, buddy. Come on. Hold fast to what? The pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Temptation to compromise. See this all over now. This is the probably the main problem in the church in our country. It's not holding on. He says hold fast. It just means hold on. Hold on to the truth. The ministry of Paul that he passed on to Timothy is the ministry of the truth, of the Word of God. He's exhorting him to do this because there are so many slick, clever plans of Satan to do something else. A little compromise here or there. It's not so bad. People won't be as rattled. More people will come. More people will give. We could have a nicer things. If I just back off this a little bit. And Paul's saying, don't do that. With all you have, hold on to this one thing. The pattern of sound words. What he's talking about is what Paul taught him. The truth, the Word of God. I like how he says pattern because it's just the doctrine. Hold on to doctrine. Make that your thing. Almost as if he's saying, whatever you do, don't ever, ever let go of that. When the church lets go of that, it's not a church anymore. The church stops being a church. Why is that? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The church is the pillar of the truth, pillar of truth in the world. Jesus is what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And so that's what the church does. The church is the beacon of truth in the world. It's a source of truth. The church is that institution which proclaims the truth, the Word of God, stands on the Word of God. The world can do what it wants, but the church can never compromise. When it does, it's not the church anymore. When the church starts to compromise, and the worst is when they keep the name Christian, but yet they deny all the things of Christianity. And many people are not able to recognize that. They have their own form of Christianity, own version of Christianity. And we have to keep the main thing the main thing. We stand here on the shoulders of many people who have died to keep the word pure and maintain it for us. Who are we to compromise the word of God? Timothy, hold fast to the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, faith, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing, I love that. That good thing, which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So that's how you do it. The Holy Spirit will help us keep what God has committed to us. This you know, that all those in Asia, they have turned away from me. And remember, Asia is not China, Japan, Korea. Asia here is Turkey, and the area is Asia Minor. And this is one of the original places that Paul went and preached the gospel. And you can kind of sense the hurt that he's feeling all alone. You know why people turned away from him? Because if they were known to be associated with Paul, they would be in the same position he would be. And so it would just be easier for people to distance themselves from him. Imagine how he must feel in that position. He must have had a special communion with God in this prison. Because he's getting hit with all the attacks that Satan could possibly attack a human being with. And he's writing this to Timothy. And I think one of the hardest things that a person can deal with, especially as a Christian, is when they are betrayed by another Christian. That's very heavy. And he's recognizing and realizing that in his calling, he is alone now. And those who he no doubt gave his life to minister to and gave up so much of all that he had and went through so much physical suffering. And now a lot of those people are acting like they didn't know him. He's pointing that out. Obviously, that must have been something that was hurtful to him. All those in Asia have turned away from me. Among those are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So two guys being pointed out, among others, that they turned their back on Paul, and probably a time where Paul needed them most. It's like no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But his friends weren't willing to lay down their life for the one that laid down his life for them. Verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So here's one being pointed out. It's the opposite of those who turn on him. There's one, Onesiphorus. He was a real friend. I hope you have a friend like this. We all should have a friend like this, or better, we all should be a friend like this. We all should be a friend. So Onesiphorus was risking his life to simply encourage Paul, to simply refresh him. Paul saying, he refreshed me. And I was and was not ashamed of my chain. He wasn't ashamed of me. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, and he found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. And this is what we need to be in the body of Christ, with each other. For sure, the days are waxing evil. We don't know how far this is going to go. Eventually, we do know. We don't know the timing, but what becomes so important in the last days is the body of Christ. And just to relieve you, we're going to finish right here. It's kind of, we have a little time, but chapter 2 is going to, I don't want to rush through it. So we're going to just take our time here. But I just want to finish on the thought of how important the body of Christ is. Each member of the body is absolutely vital. And the book of Hebrews tells us, let us not forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but even more so as the day approaches. And the whole point of that was to recognize how vital the body of Christ is in difficult times. Now, whether this is the end of days, or whether this is a time of great upheaval and turmoil, that's not the exact end of the day. We don't know that. We don't know the timing. But just know there are radical things going on in the world that the Bible has told us about that are occurring right now. So many pieces of the puzzle are being put in place in regards to Israel and the formation of this war that's going to set off the tribulation period, Ezekiel 38. Iran is noted in this prophecy, along with Russia and Turkey, which are all those nations who are talking about and uniting in their hatred of Israel. At the same time, you have great turmoil happening in Europe, where the Antichrist is going to rise from that turmoil in Europe to bring a pseudo-peace to Europe, to Israel, and to the world. America in Ezekiel 38 is not mentioned, which means that we, in some way, we don't know how, but we're not supporting Israel. And so as you see support of Israel wane and the increasing of the enemies increase, then you have an Ezekiel 38 scenario, which we are told will usher in the tribulation, which will eventually usher in the second coming of Christ. We have turmoil in our country that is increasing in intensity and frequency. Radical stuff. And stuff that it's so radical that we could get used to it, desensitized to it. And so we live in a time where these things are all kind of converging together, seemingly in a unified sort of pattern. And we wonder, why is this happening? And who's behind this? And what conspiracy is this? And how come this is happening? And this has to happen. It's God's fulfilling His plan on planet Earth. And so I say all that because I want to encourage you in the things of the Lord, and especially in the church body. The local church is what God has given us to ground us in these last days. The people all around you tonight, that's what God has given us, to stir one another up, to love and good works, to encourage one another, to remind each other, like Paul is reminding Timothy, to keep fighting the good fight, stay the course, remember the big picture, remember God has a plan. And be careful. Make sure that when He comes back, you're doing. Watch. Be ready. Look at your life. Look at the world and live your life according to God's plan. That's the only guarantee that we have. That requires us to step out in faith. Step out in faith. Trust God. And as we do that, we'll have nothing to be ashamed about. We'll have a pure conscience before the Lord. There are so many people out there that need Jesus, that are hurting. The fields are white, ready for the harvest. Let's pray for laborers. Let's start by looking in the mirror and saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this night. I thank You for my brothers and sisters here, that we can all gather together as one body, understanding that there is not one part of the body that is more important than another part of the body, but all parts are needed, just like our human body. We need all our parts. We need them to be functioning and active. And so, Lord, I thank You for Your word tonight. I thank You for these exhortations. I thank You, Lord, for stirring us up. And I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that You would stir our hearts, Lord, and we wouldn't fret about what's going on in the world because we're not of the world. And you've told us these things are going to happen. But instead, we'd be excited and look up and say, Lord, come quickly. But in the meantime, Lord, may you call many sons of faith to faith. May those who are in our families, those who are our friends and our co-workers, may they come to Christ. We pray now that you would stir their hearts, Lord, because the day could come and they could be without you in that day. And so, Lord, our hearts ache for our loved ones who do not know you. And I pray now that you would stir their hearts and call them to repentance right now. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, God bless you guys. Have a great night. And Lord willing, guess what? We'll see you on Sunday. All right. Talk to you later.